I want to spend a little time thinking with you about how we can make sure that the church generally, and this congregation in particular, remains relevant. Maybe that seems like a weird thing to think about, but I want to tell you why I think it behooves us to spend a few minutes giving it some attention. For the last 80 years or so, people have been making somewhat formal declarations that the church is outdated, that their religion has no place in our society, and you are seeing the fruit of these diligent efforts that people have been making for about 80 years in our modern day. And you're hearing people more and more say, it's not okay to talk about God. It's not okay to have your Bible. It's not okay to pray publicly. More and more people seem to be convinced today that God is not relevant. The Bible is not relevant. The church is not relevant. The word relevant means it has a bearing on the matter at hand. The word relevant means you need to consider this in order to make a good and a right decision. And some people are saying, you know, in our society, God doesn't matter. You don't need to consider the Bible. You don't need to worry about the church in order to make good and right decisions. They're saying it's not relevant. Well, relevance is a matter of perspective, isn't it? The church has always been relevant in God's mind. He didn't send his son to die because the church did not have a bearing on the matter at hand. We as God's people, we know that the church is relevant and it will always be relevant. But the people that we interact with more and more in our society, you see, the people that we deal with on a daily basis more and more, they don't see it. And so I want us to think for a few minutes about how we can be sure that we do remain relevant in the eyes of the community and the people with whom we have to do. I take you back to 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and 11, the Bible gives us sort of a catalog of men that were participating in the establishment of David's throne there in Israel. You'll remember that David was the sort of the rival for King Saul. Saul had been appointed to be Israel's first king, but God had rejected him because he was not a man after God's own heart, and God selected David, who was a man after his own heart, to replace King Saul. Saul knew that David was a threat to him, and so he sort of made it his business at times to try to kill David. He was unsuccessful. God watched over David. Eventually, Saul died at the hands of the enemies of God's people, he and his sons too, and David was established on the throne. Well, for the first 7 years of his reign, David was reigning only over the southern part. Well, after Saul was killed, his son had risen to reign in his place, but then after he also was lost, then David was to reign over all of Israel. And so Israel came to him, all these representatives from all the tribes, and they said, listen, we want you to reign over all of us. When we look at 1 Chronicles chapters 10 and 11, we see also in chapter 12 that God is establishing him on the thrones. And if you look at chapter 11, you keep seeing phrases like this. There were mighty men and mighty men of valor who were working with David to establish his throne. But when you look at verse number 12 and verse number 32, you see something unique. You see the sons of Issachar. They're not described as mighty men. They're not described as mighty men of valor. They are described as men who understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. They understood their times. These are men who paid attention not only to God's word, but they paid attention to their surroundings, and they could see what was taking place all around them, and they could see how God's word was to be applied in their time and in their circumstance. I want to tell you something. In order for God's people to be and do what God wants them to be and do, we need people who understand the time and know how to apply God's word in their present circumstance. They helped David to establish his throne. When I look at the New Testament, I see a parallel in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. It's interesting. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning about verse 15, Paul is writing to the church there, and he says to them, "See that you walk circumspectly," or "look therefore carefully how you walk." He says, you need to pay attention to how you live in this life, not as unwise, but as wise. In verse 16, he says, "You redeem the time because the days are evil." We spend a lot of time lamenting the days that we live in as if these are the first evil days the world has ever seen. Listen, it's always been evil. These are not the first evil days. Yes, our days are evil. They were evil 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote, and they were evil 2,000 years before that, and they were evil 2,000 years before that. That's why God destroyed the world the first time. But he says you need to be circumspect, pay attention to what is going on. I like that term, circumspect. You know, it means to look in all directions. For you football guys, you keep your head on a swivel because there's danger all around you. It's coming in every direction. You need to be looking at all times in every direction, and you need to make the most of the time that God gives you, redeeming it, because these days are evil. Now, when you see what's going on in this world right now, you need to realize there's no time to waste. You can't be unwise. We don't have time for people to be foolish. We need to, he says in verse number 17, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see it? Understand the time. And know what Israel ought to do? Understand God's will so you can make the most of the time He's given you. How do we do that in light of what's going on in our world today? How do we do it? I want to make three suggestions. Maybe these are some things that you can think about and see if they might apply to you right where you are, in this congregation or wherever you call home. The first thing I would suggest to you is we have to remain present with people if we want people to know that the church is relevant. What do I mean by that? Well, over the last 80 years or so, the world's population has just about quadrupled, going from close to 2 billion to now approaching 8 billion. Now listen, we've got the same amount of real estate we've always had. We're not getting new land and new earth. But we've got four times as many people trying to occupy this same space. And so what happens is we have this urban sprawl. The urban areas are getting bigger and broader and incorporating all these surrounding areas that used to be less densely populated. As that happens, people are responding in some very different ways. Urban planners are starting to build things up more to try to maximize the space that we have. You know, some people are saying we need to go and try to preserve as much of the natural habitat as we possibly can. And listen, there's nothing wrong with us trying to make sure we're good stewards over God's green earth. I mean, that's fine. Some people emphasize that. Some people are de-emphasizing the value of life. Some people said, listen, we've got more people than we need right now. So if we decide that you're no longer useful, let us go ahead and usher you on out of your misery, euthanasia. Some people say we've got more people than we need right now. So if that child in your stomach is inconvenient, let's go ahead and terminate that pregnancy right now. Some people are de-emphasizing the value of human life. See, but how do we respond? Our emphasis is not going to be on urban planning. Our emphasis is not going to be on trying to protect some tree. And certainly we would never de-emphasize the value of all human life, because all human beings are created in the image of God. But there is sometimes a temptation amongst God's people to run away from populated areas. I continue to see it. I see that people say, well, listen, The community is becoming more densely populated. It's becoming less comfortable. We're having more trouble sometimes parking and so forth. And with more people, you know, sometimes you get some good things and some bad things. There's more of the bad things than there used to be. So let us now strike out into some area outside of the urban sprawl, and let us build a mausoleum so that we can meet and worship in. Now listen, nobody lives in this area, but we will drive out to it and spend 2 hours and worship there and then leave and go in all kinds of different directions and call ourselves a light in that community. No, you're not. No, you're not. If you want to be relevant, you rush in to those populated areas. You know why? Because, among other things, we're supposed to continue the ministry of reconciliation that God began in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and following. We are supposed to help God's work of reconciling the lost back to himself through Christ. Now, we can't do that running away from people. We have to be where people are. And so as some churches are running away from people, relevant churches are rushing in. You know, on 9/11, you saw all the photographs and all the video of people running away from the trouble. And then you see all those first responders rushing in. As churches run away from people who need the gospel, relevant churches are rushing in. I notice in Acts 17, you'll remember in Acts 17, the latter part of the chapter, Paul is there in Athens. And the Bible says he goes there. Listen, this is an ungodly place. He's there on Mars Hill, the Areopagus there. And before he goes to Mars Hill, though, if you remember, he's in the marketplace. He's interacting with the people. He's sort of talking with the people in that area. Athens is a densely populated city. And they offer him opportunity because he was with them. They offer him opportunity to speak with them in Jesus' name. And so he does. You remember the approach that he takes? He had paid attention to what was going on in his society. He had paid attention to how they believed religiously. The reason he was able to do that is because he was present with them. And so, given an opportunity to speak, he would say to them, listen, I perceive that you guys are too superstitious, or I perceive that you guys are very, very religious. As I walk about, I see you've got sort of an altar to all of these different gods that you worship. But I also noticed that you had one to an unknown God, and that's the one I want to talk with you about. Let me tell you about Jehovah God and Jesus Christ, his son. The only reason he could do that, is because he was present with those people, paying attention to what was going on in their lives. And you know what? The Bible says at the end of that chapter that they listened to him. Some people mocked, and some people said, listen, we'd like to hear you later about this. But the Bible says that some clave unto him and believed. See, that's success. It was success because he earned a hearing among those people because he was present with them. It was a success even though some decided they would not believe. It was a success though some said, we'd like to hear more later, aren't quite ready to accept it now. It was still a success. And even if it was some very few who clave and believed, it was a success. What I'm suggesting to you, friends, is if you want to be relevant, you have to be involved with people. I've been so encouraged. Victor, when he picked me up from the airport, was telling me about this program you guys have where you're where you're giving boxes of food to families that may be in need. I was so encouraged, and I told him, listen, I need this information. When I go back home, I'm taking this to my elders. This is something that we need to think about doing, because this is a way to be engaged with people right where you are. More things like that. People will always know that you're relevant. We want them to accept the gospel first. And listen, that's fine that's what we want. We want them to run and jump into the baptismal pool themselves. That's what we want. But you know what they want? They want their immediate felt needs taken care of. And if you ignore that, they will never see how the church is relevant. It won't happen. You got to be present. You got to be right there where people are. You have to be proactive. That's what I'm talking about. You can know what people around you need if you're where they are and you pay attention to what's going on with them. Person comes in to the church and they say, "Are you the preacher?" "Yes, ma'am, I am. My husband has been abusing me for the last 10 years, and now he has taken off and left me with these four children and no support. And I was wondering if you could help." Now, you know what I want. I want to teach her the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. You know what I want? I want to teach her children the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to see them all baptized. I want to see them all become faithful children of God. But you know what she wants? She wants her immediate felt need taken care of. A man comes to the building and says, "I'm hungry. Can you give me something to eat?" Now, you know what I want. See, I want to teach him the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want him to become a faithful child of God. I want to see this man grow and become an elder or a deacon in the Lord's church. But you know what he wants? He wants something to fill his empty belly. And if I am not willing to be proactive and reach out to him and help him with the need that he believes is most immediate, then he will never perceive the relevance of what I'm talking about. And so I will tell him, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There is a balm in Gilead for your needs, sister. There is help for you in the church of Christ. Listen, this immediate need that you have, God will move to meet it. That's why he allowed me to wake up today, so that I can help you in his name. But I want you to understand that it's not about this 5 minutes only. It's not about the next 5 weeks only. God will help you and your family every day of your life if you will give yourself over to him." Now, how will they ever believe it if you won't help them with their immediate needs? They will never believe that. What I'm saying to you, the gospel is relevant whether people know it or not, but our job is to help them see that it's relevant in sometimes tangible ways. I know this is right. When I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks to us some about the approach that he has taken when it comes to dealing with people. And he helps us to see the approach that he takes. He has to make the first move. He has to be perceptive. He has to be proactive in helping people see the relevance of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, the Bible says, "For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all that I might gain the more." Look what he says. I didn't owe any man anything. "But I made myself a servant to all men so that I could gain more men." His objective was to continue the reconciling work of Christ. In verse number 20, he becomes specific. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. He says, listen, when I was dealing with Jews, you know, people who grew up with and respected the law of Moses, then in interacting with them, you know what? I had to deal with them out of respect for the law of Moses. Now, I knew the law of Moses was no longer binding on me or on them, but they did not know that. And so in order for me to show them the relevance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I had to first respect the law of Moses in a way that that became a bridge for me to show them Christ. When he would go into the synagogues, he would reason with the people out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Jesus is indeed the very Christ. But he says, when I was dealing with someone who didn't have the law, when I was dealing with the Gentiles who knew nothing about it, see, then I became as one without the law as well. I mean, why am I going to go in here and talk with them about the law of Moses when they know nothing about the law of Moses in the first place? When I know the law of Moses does not constrain me today, why am I going to allow that to be a restraint in my ability to reach them? They don't know the law of Moses. I will proceed as though I don't know, or at least I'm not beholden to the law of Moses. He says, it's not that I was without law to Christ. Now, there are some things I can't do to try to get next to them. But see, whatever it is within God's permission that I can do to be present with them, to see their needs, and to reach them, he says, I'm willing to do it. If you look at it, he says here in verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I might be a joint partaker thereof. We have to be present with people. But you see, we have to be perceptive to see their needs, and we have to make the first move. We have to be willing to reach people where they are, to show them the immediate relevance of the gospel, to help them see the long-term relevance of the same. I'll make one more suggestion, and that is we have to be persistent. As I said, sometimes we want people to run and jump into the baptismal pool the first time we mention Jesus to them. We think that if we hand them a tract, they ought to come chasing after us to be baptized. We have to be a little more persistent than that. I don't know about you, but I didn't obey the gospel the first time I heard it. I had opportunities to read the Bible growing up as a small person. Of course, I read some parts of it maybe, didn't quite understand all that I was reading. By the time I got a bit older, high school, college, I truly wasn't interested in reading it. And really the reason was because I knew that if it told me to do something I didn't want to do, I wasn't going to do it. So I didn't want to play around with it since I wasn't going to submit to it. I went through law school like that. After I got out of law school, I started to read the Bible. I saw Jesus for the first time. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now it wasn't about what people say about Christ. This was the first time I had read the gospel of Jesus Christ at 27 years old. Read the New Testament all the way through. Went back to Genesis, read the Bible all the way through. Then I said, I'm not a saved person. I need to go to somebody's church. The problem now is that all the churches I've been exposed to, none of them look like what I'm reading about in here, and I won't be comfortable in any church that's not doing and teaching what I've read. Now I've read it for myself. I think I'm the only one who sees that what's going on in the world is not what's going on in the New Testament. The lady who is now my wife, we went to law school together. She had invited me to church many times over the course of the 5 years that we knew each other before this. And I had declined because I told you I wasn't interested. I remember saying to her, listen, church and I are not going to work because football is on Sundays. See, I'm telling you, everybody doesn't obey it the first time. Of course, because of her example, because I could see her integrity, when I was ready, she's the person I contacted and said, I need to go to somebody's church, but I gotta be at a church that's doing it the way I'm reading about in the Bible. I would call her sometimes when I would read things and I would say, I don't know how in the world people can say this when I'm reading this. And then she would say to me, I've been telling you that for 3 years. What I'm saying to you, everybody doesn't obey it the first time. And if I'm the only person in this room who didn't obey it the first time, I'm still in good company. I look at a man like Paul. He didn't obey it the first time. His immediate reaction was to persecute the church, to kill and imprison those who spoke in Jesus' name. He didn't obey it the first time. If you want to be relevant, you have to understand that this is not a magic trick. People are not going to come beating down the doors of this building trying to jump into the baptismal pool. You have to be consistent and persistent in sharing the gospel with people and giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to obey it. You do that. You be with people where they are. You be present with people where they are. And you open your eyes and you see their needs. And you make the first move to meet them where they are. And you keep doing that. And you keep doing that. And people are never going to say, this church is not relevant. I know things have changed. And I know sometimes we don't like the changes that are occurring in our society. But our mission is the same. As long as God gives you breath, allows you to meet, He expects you to be relevant. Thank you.